Beloved hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you from the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Amen. In Paul's epistle this morning, we find him wrestling with a question. He's wrestling with a question and he's kind of waving his hands to try to point us to an answer, or at least a way of thinking about that question. And the question is, who is Jesus? It's a timeless question. I have a shelf full of books downstairs, and I have boxes of books in my crawl space that try to shed some light on that question, who is Jesus? Perhaps you have many books such as that yourself. Paul tells us that it's not simply a problem for those of us within the church, but it's a question and a problem to be pondered by those outside of the church. As he says, you know, for the Jews of his time, they were looking for signs, and Jesus was a stumbling block to what they were expecting, what they thought they would see. On the other hand, Paul says that the Gentiles, well, they were also searching. In their way, they were desiring wisdom, kind of philosophical insight. And often what they encountered in Jesus was a kind of foolishness. In fact, four times in our reading this morning, we have this word, foolishness. Well, I have to say that I'm guilty of both of those ways of trying to understand and encounter Jesus. I'm guilty of wanting a sign from time to time, a little existential nudge from the universe to let me know that I'm on the right path, or at least not alone. And I'm also guilty of not wanting to look foolish, wanting to appear wise, wanting to have a sense that I have this figured out. If you're listening to this reflection, then perhaps you too have pondered, who is Jesus Christ? Who is this person, this Son of God? Perhaps you have found an answer, or perhaps you have not. Well, if we look to the Gospels today, I find that for me, it only complicates the matter. We see Jesus today in John's Gospel driving the merchants and the money changers out of the temple. We see him angry. We see that he fashions a weapon. He enters the temple and he threatens the people there, flesh and blood human beings, with violence. This is not an understanding or an image of Jesus that sits comfortably with me. He seems most unwise in this moment. And he appears a stumbling block, at least for me, to understand who he is. All of the Gospels, all four of them, tell this story. So historians feel that there is very likely a basis of historical fact in it. Mark, Matthew, and Luke all place it at the end of Jesus's ministry. It is, in fact, the last straw for the authorities. It is the thing that gets Jesus arrested and then crucified. For John, however, this most unlikely act comes at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. And as he tells us, in time, it will be remembered by his disciples as a kind of a launching and a defining of Jesus' ministry. They will remember, John tells us, the words, "Zeal for my Father's house will consume me." And they will remember Jesus saying that there's a temple, a house, a home of God that cannot be destroyed. Christ's body. Our bodies together in Christ, in fact. God's home, God's temple. I think we've learned a great deal in this last year about the body of Christ, about God's home or God's temple. We've discovered, in fact, a kind of virtual body of Christ to which we are gathered at this very moment, a physically and socially distanced body of Christ. And I wonder if you miss as much as I do the anticipation and excitement of Sunday mornings just before service begins, and the moments where our eyes meet each other as we participate in the sacrament, as we share the peace, or one of my favorite parts, at the very end of the service, after the dismissal, when I get to be hugged by many of the people. I'm looking forward to that. But that body of Christ, well, it's gathering now in ways that we never would have imagined. It's gathering on a scale that we would not have chosen for ourselves. And yet, I'm reminded by Jesus' words, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days it will rise again." We will rise again, as we have. This body of Christ will rise again. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Whatever challenge, whatever hurdle, whatever questioning, whatever pandemic, we will rise again. Because that's God's power in Christ Jesus. We rise again, I think, with Christ, because what gives us life, where we find God most vibrant, is not in abstract wisdom or in kind of cryptic signs. What gives us life, I think, in Christ, is our personal relationships. God doesn't really call us to solve a problem or to follow signs and clues that would resolve a riddle. Although I'm the first person to say that the more we study and the more we ponder, the more we learn everything we can about God and Christ and our faith, the nearer we will draw to God and one another. But it's not God's call to solve a problem or to resolve a riddle. It's really God's call, I believe, for us to be in relationship. Relationship with each other and relationship with Christ. And in that, we will find the power of God. God calls us to commit to that relationship, to that epic journey, and to commit to each other, come hell or high water. I was pondering the other day as I was sitting in the jail, working, that so many of the clients and staff that I encounter every day and serve there, their lives are based around a rhythm of work days, weekends or days off, and vacation time. And those are sort of, that's kind of the rhythm of their week and month and year. And it struck me that, I guess because I've been missing it, we who are followers of Christ structure our lives and our weeks, months, and years around something else, an epic journey, a narrative, Jesus's life journey, where week by week we wonder, where is Christ this Sunday? Oh, he's in the temple today. Oh, he was in the wilderness the weeks before. He will be back in Jerusalem in no time. We enter into and we walk with him through life and death, through challenges, through encounters with people that are not like us. Diversity, but a richness and a depth to our lives, our weeks, our months, and our years that I think comes perhaps only to those who are people of faith and submit their lives to a sacred story. Perhaps we'll never figure out exactly who Jesus is, because if it is so that we are called into relationship and less into problem solving, well, that's just not how relationships work. I doubt, no matter how well I know them, I will ever figure out my children. No matter how well I know her, I doubt I'll never figure out my spouse or my friends, certainly not my parents, or even myself for that matter. We're not problems to be solved. We are lives and experiences to be encountered. There's always surprise and mystery and even hurt in every relationship. It's always a leap of faith. But I think that's where the richness of living really lies. And so I believe it is with our life in Christ. As Paul said, that the power of God, the wisdom of God, and yes, even the weakness of God, we encounter in the faces and the stories and the lives of one another, in all our diversity, in all our complications, shortcomings, foibles. But each one of us, a window, and also a reflection of the Holy One. I'm reminded this morning about how these little squares that we've become so accustomed to seeing in Zoom give us a new place and a new way to see each other's faces. I invite you to be intentional about looking at one another in these little squares. We sit in kind of a circle, if you will, in a way that when we're all in our pews on Sunday morning, we don't always encounter one another. We also get to peek into each other's homes and get a little look at one another's hidden treasures. Builds our relationships with each other, strengthens our bonds of affection. And it paints a broader picture of the life of God that lives in the body of Christ. Who is Christ? I don't know. But I trust that together, in our shared journey of faith and our loving relationships, that we will know the power of God to save, to heal, to inspire, as we know one another more deeply. Amen.